Once again, very glad to be worshiping with you tonight. Your brothers and sisters at Calvary Ring, OPC at Ringles also greet you. Our passage this evening comes from Psalm 17. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can turn to page 576. Now hear the reading of God's holy and infallible word from Psalm 17. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from the adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths, they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. This is God's word. Let us pray for his blessing. Our Lord and God, we pray that you would illuminate our minds and enliven our hearts so that we may see wonderful things of God in Christ in this psalm and put them into practice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You have heard of the old saying, an apple a day, keep your doctor away. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But this little fruit, which is basically water, sugar, and some fiber, may or may not keep your doctor away. Still, many believe that eating an apple a day keeps you healthy, as if there's some mystical value of health improvement and disease avoidance. Tonight, we look at prayer. It appears to be an optional and mystical little thing that Christians do sometimes and don't do many other times. We'll see from this passage good reasons to pray. Perhaps we'll be motivated to be engaged more and more into it, to gain some benefits from it. And since this is the Word of God giving us the reasons to pray, we don't have to doubt whether they're true or they're not. So look at this psalm, we'll look at the introduction in verses 1 to 2. Then we consider three reasons to pray. Verses 3 to 6 tells us that prayer shows our faith is tested and refined. Verses 7 to 12 tells us that prayer leads to divine protection. And then verses 13 to 15 tells us that prayer brings joy and rest to our soul. This psalm is a prayer written by David. Right away, we see what a prayer is. It is David as a representative of anyone who prays to God. He lifts up his soul to God. But there's more. David expects God to pay attention and come back to him, return to him in favor. It is clear that a prayer is not a one-way monologue, but a two-way conversation between a believer and his or her God, who hears, who speaks, and who acts. So these opening verses in verses 1 to 2 give a good and general idea how we begin our prayer. It is to be honest with God. But it's not the modern day honesty, as in venting our frustration, opening up and just venting and dumping our requests or anxiety to God. We see here, David opens by asking God to hear a just or righteous cause. We see why David cries out to God in a moment. But here we see a basic attitude of coming clean to God. David comes to God with a righteous complaint, one that is free of deceit. David is not saying that he is sinless by any means, but that his grievance is measured not by his own subjective feeling or knowledge, but what is according to what is right in the word of God. So we learn here that our prayers go up with humility, but also with truth, not just subjective feeling or venting. Humility, because it's God we are speaking to, but we are his humble servants, and since our thinking is always limited or even flawed, we need God's truth to set us straight, to even help us to pray to God, to bear our souls to him, to be honest to him. So before David gets into any specifics, he asks God to vindicate him from his throne. And what a good example for us to follow. Since we often just jump right into giving God a laundry list of reasons that we want him to get done for us. And this introduction frames our heart and mind, therefore. So in prayer, we know that we are conversing, we are indeed communing with the sovereign God who rules over the heaven and the earth from his royal throne. He's the one who knows and who acts in truth and is willing to listen and to help his people. And this is based on a gracious and covenantal relationship that God has established for his people. And that's why David uses the title, O Lord, to tell us that it is the covenant God. It's a God of promise that we speak to, so we don't have to be afraid to come into his presence, even though he's sovereign, almighty, immortal, and invisible, and one and God only wise. The rest of the psalm, David makes three specific requests. Each gives a reason why we should pray, and we will look at them in turn. First, verses 3 to 6 tells us prayer is to test and to refine our faith. Now, why do high school students take the pre-SAT or the pre-ACT test before the real test? Well, to make sure they know the test, to correct potential mistakes, and to take the real test with more confidence. David knows that his difficulties, that he will be telling us more in a moment, these difficulties are a kind of testing. We see in verse 3 that David acknowledges that God has tested or examined his heart. Even when he's at his most vulnerable, during the middle of the night, God sees David. There's nothing for David to hide, whether good or bad. Surely, God sees David as he is. And David here confesses in his prayer that God will not find in him sin with his lips. Again, David is not claiming that he is sinless, only that his way of life is typically one of thinking and acting according to the word of God. He says so in verse 5, that he has not departed from God's way, especially in contrast to those wicked men that he prayed against. It is this integrity of heart that David expresses as the reason that he expects God to answer his prayer. Now, it's important for us to understand that this is not to undercut God's grace. Surely, God's grace is the foundation of David's walk with God. And the fact that David can even claim personal integrity, walking with God in righteousness, they must be based on God's own steadfast love toward David. A love that guides him when he does right, as well as a love that forgives him and restores him when he does wrong. And we know throughout the Bible, in the book of history, that David did sin. He sinned grievously against the Lord. And God has forgiven him every time, restored him, and renewed him, and transformed him to be a useful instrument for God. And this is one example that we see here, that David, as a representative, lead us to pray, lead us to God in writing this prayer. So this is to say, David's and every Christian's integrity is grounded on the grace and love of God, which is ultimately shown in the death and the resurrection of Christ for God's people. And so this first section tells us that David asked God to hear his prayer and to help him, because he was tested by God in various ways, and he has prevailed. And he has confidence that God will continue to uphold him and sustain him through all the testing, trial in this life. David has remained faithful to God, walking in integrity. And so what we can learn here is that it is good for us to recount in our prayer how we face and how we overcome difficulties in our own personal lives, how we have faced temptations and trials, and we are relying on God through prayer, through meditation of his word, that we prevail. And even more so, in prayer, we're reminded that God is the one who forgives, who helps, who delivers, and restores. So testing of our faith leads to confirmation of the same faith, which leads to expression of praise and confidence in our prayer. And all that we see in a nutshell in this psalm. So Christians, why do we pray? In prayer, we remember and we expect God to test and to refine us so that we may walk with him in increasing faithfulness and in integrity. And when we fall, which is quite often, we expect God to help us and to restore us to himself. And also this is also done through our prayer in confession and asking him to help us, knowing that all our goods and all our bads even lead us to God, not away from him. And that road leading us to God, beseeching his face, seeking his face, bring God also to us. So true humility before God gives us true confidence that he helps and he guides us out of his own good pleasure. Now we go to the second reason why we should pray, is to ask God to protect our life. When you lose your job, you immediately revise your resume and submit it to all the websites that you know. It's easy now because you can just go click a few buttons. When you are slandered or when you're gossiped about, you immediately try to find a way to get even or get revenge. You have to fight back. Fight back harder so they won't dare to do this again. But do you even think about hitting the pause button first and seek God's wisdom and seek to commune with God first in prayer before you act? And the middle section of this psalm gets to the reason why David prays. It's because of his enemies. We don't know the exact historical context, but we do know that David describes his foes as violent in verse 4, adversaries in verse 7, wicked and deadly enemies in verse 9 and 13. Now, we don't know what David's enemy did to him, nor do we know exactly what happened to them. But what we do know is that in verse 7 to 12, David tells God about their unrighteousness. Once again, not measured by the whim of David or his subjective feeling, but measured by how they sinned against God. And again, we see that David doesn't jump the gun with a list of complaints right away. He first takes a moment and he expresses the wondrous, steadfast love of God in verse 7. The Hebrew word chesed, translated as steadfast love here, or love in other translation, is a loaded term. It's what we call a covenantal term. It's a term of relationship. It describes the royal and faithful love of a king towards his weak subject, those whom he has made a binding contract or covenant to protect them and to love them. Hesed, or steadfast love, is the reason why David seeks God for protection, because he's the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who has also lovingly condescended and promised himself to protect his people and to deliver them from their enemies. The reason why God is the refuge of those who seek his help is not based on the goodness and righteousness of those who pray, whether it's David or us, but on God, ultimately, who is faithful to his promise to his beloved people. Don't you see that when we put this knowledge to the forefront of our prayer, we are strengthened and we are made more confident in our reliance on God? And we see here, David also stresses that God's people seek refuge at God's right hand. Though David wishes to be relieved from the assault from his adversaries, he doesn't simply want to go back to a comfortable earthly life that is stress-free, that is trouble-free. He seeks peace and all our saving benefits from God's own presence, at his throne and at his right hand, as we see in this psalm. And this is to show us that in our prayer, we will do very well to lift up our hearts to God's throne. We lift up our hearts to transcend things of this world, whether the troublesome things of this world or even the good things of this world. We are to seek not only relief from earthly troubles or just restoration of our material goods or our broken relationship. We are to seek true heavenly blessings from God and according to his way, no matter how wicked and fierce our enemies are. Then we see here David asks for protection by referring himself as the apple of God's eye, as well as the little chick under his mother's wings. Apple of one's eye is the pupil here in the eye, not the fruit. It's part of our body that we guard unreservedly because it's tender, because it's important. Who wants some foreign object to poke us in the eye? So we guard them with all our might to protect this tender part and beloved part of our body. Here, we also see the image of little chicks. They are defenseless unless they hide under the mother's wings so that their enemies either don't see them or they don't even dare to come to them because of the protection of the mother. So we see here David asks God to urgently and tenderly protect him from all harm, because God can and he will do so definitely and gently. And verse 10 to 12 tells us what kind of enemies David is dealing with. They are ruthless, they are heartless, they are prideful, and they are wicked, like a lion waiting to ambush and devour their prey. On his own, David is utterly helpless. But under God, David can be sure that he is well protected and fortified against the fiercest of his foes. And to look a little bit more about the imagery of the apple of his eye and the little chick, we should understand that it is a deep knowledge of God that prompts David to express his confidence in God's protection. These languages are lifted straight from the book of Exodus. They are lifted straight out of Moses' song in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10 to 11, in which Moses celebrated God's deliverance. So David understands that the same God who saved the Hebrews by defeating the Egyptians is also his God. And the God who delivered David time and time again from his enemies is also our God, the same God who has defeated sin and death through the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Knowing that, this means that we don't tell God what he should do to help us, just like we don't tell our doctor what surgical knife, instrument, or what medicine to give us when we are already on a surgical table. God has shown and proven himself powerful to even give life to the dead. And he will surely deliver his beloved people from all our enemies. And we have an unbreakable covenantal relationship with our living and almighty God, a bond that is guaranteed not by blood of a lamb or an animal, but the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead to be our merciful and faithful heavenly high priest, who, as the New Testament tells us, who at present, who intercedes for us and gives us mercy and grace in our time of need. So I ask why, once again, Christians, why do you pray? We need protection from the sovereign God and the victorious Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to deliver us from all our enemies. We know that God has saved his people in the past, and he will do it now until Christ returns to bring us to our eternal home. And this brings us to the third and final reason why we should pray in verses 13 to 15. It is that we have joy and we have rest for our soul. Now, you may find rest and even happiness by slumming over in the couch with popcorns in your hand, watching a movie, or clicking through a clicker on and watching TV. But do you know that you get a better rest after a strenuous workout? Yeah, it's hard. I know. I hate workout. But out of exhaustion, you find a more satisfactory recovery and rest for your body. So we see here, David doesn't deal with his enemies when he first prays. He starts with his own relationship with God that is grounded in God's word. He then explains the wickedness of his enemies, not that God doesn't know, but that David can establish a clear conscience between himself and God, that his way is right, his enemies wrong. In doing so, we see David work pretty hard through the first 12 verses or so. David lays out a just cause of seeking God's protection. Now we reach the payoff. What does David want God to do with his enemies? In verse 13, we see David uses four quickfire words to request God's help. Arise, confront, subdue, deliver. Short, simple, and to the point. David asks God to act according to his judgment and righteousness. Now, David certainly wants justice, and therefore he calls for God's sword. It may be that David wants God to exact retributive justice, or that he wants God to use the sword to simply scatter his enemies. Without spelling it out, David simply asks God to act according to his holy will, according to his good pleasure. So this is not only a request, but also here, David shows us an expectation that God will make good in his time with his own way, because he is always wise, he is always right, and he is always good. And it is important for us to know that we pray according to truth, casting the result on God's hand. For this reason, when we pray under the knowledge and guidance of God's word, we can rest assured that God will do what is best, even though we may not see it that way, but our soul can rest assured that God knows it better than we do. And David's prayer ends with a sense of rest. After examining himself, explaining the unrighteousness of his foes, and then extolling God to act in truth and justice, David finds rest for his soul. David highlights in verse 14 that his enemies are men of the world, of this world, or this age. They only care about this world and themselves. They only crave things of this world to fill their own satisfaction. David knows that there is something better. Indeed, something more glorious that he and not his enemies will receive from God. So we see here, this psalm ends with a stunning contrast, as if David is saying to his enemies, you can have your fill of this world and all the stuff of this world, but I have God and I have the new heaven and new earth. And that is not only far better, is the only joyful desire that I have in my life and for my soul. So let's unpack this a little bit. David is not saying that material treasure and children, they are not important, not at all. But they pale in comparison to what he has in God. It is to behold God's face in righteousness. The whole Bible tells us the highest good for any believer is to see the face of God. To see God in righteousness, as David says here. It means a perfect communion. Not like here, that is imperfect. A communion only by faith and communion in the midst of a sinful world. But a communion to see God's face in righteousness means a perfect communion with God when sin will be no more. When the people of God will dwell with God in perfect righteousness, with a perfect communion with God. And that only happens at a consummation or the last day. So think about it. If David is confident that God will help him now, imagine the joy David will experience at consummation, which he anticipates at the end of the psalm. It's the time when sin and death are no more, and there's only glorious communion with God and with all the saints. And David himself describes this consummation or communion as awakened from sleep. Then and there, saints will be satisfied with the likeness of God, he says. This word likeness refers to a true representation of God in the Old Testament. That is not of this world. That's why God forbids people in the Old Testament to make anything in the likeness, in the form of God. Because that will be idolatry. But David here, with just a blissful anticipation, he longed to see God's own likeness in a higher life, even a resurrection life, in which all the saints will be raised to a higher order of existence, when all the saints, we will see God face to face and be joyfully satisfied with heart to heart and face to face fellowship with him. So this reflects the heart of prayer, a communion, indeed, to look forward to a perfect communion, a greater fellowship with God in the new creation. The New Testament tells us that if we draw near to God, as we follow David here, he will draw near to us. In prayer, we ask God to draw near and help because we are tested and we're proven that we belong to him. And he will surely protect and deliver us from all our foes and all our woes. But his plan is not that we will dwell safely in this sin-tainted world. God knows better. He draws near to us by lifting our hearts and soul up to heaven, to his presence, to his right hand, where Jesus presently is reigning now. We even read it earlier in Acts 1. He has bodily ascended to the right hand of God. At the end of Psalm 16, this is what David says. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In Christ, we have received this promise as our sure pledge that we would receive it in the new heaven and new earth in the final consummation. But even now, we can have a foretaste of the glory of Christ and all the blessings that he has won for us when we pray to him, when we pray to God through him, when we commune with him in our prayer and in his word. So people of God, why pray? Through prayer, we have union with God, we have union with Christ and communion with God to know that he refines, he sustains, and he protects us now in order to bring us to his very own presence forever. Now, isn't this good news? Isn't this worth our time, our effort, and our utmost devotion? And isn't it the reason for our hope, our life, and our joy? So people of God, let us listen to what David says and let us go to prayer now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for so great a salvation in which we are refined in this life, protected from all your enemies, and is safely guided as we journey toward our heavenly home, one which the risen Christ is preparing for us. May your Holy Spirit strengthen our faith that we grow strong in our daily walk and prayer with you, so that we live before you faithfully, eagerly anticipating the glorious communion we have with you at the last day. In Christ's name we pray, amen.